What agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there is that distinction, that separation. You notice the contrast there. Righteousness, unrighteousness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, the temple of God with the temple of idols. There is a distinct difference. And not only is there that distinct difference between the believer and ungodly society from which you have been called out, saved by the grace of God, but distinct from ecumenical apostasy. And that's something that we'll be dealing with in the days to come. Because the pluralism of today, the theory, the notion that says there are many ways to God is really a false doctrine. It's not the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. In fact, he said with strong language in Galatians 1, if any other man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema, cut off at the Lord's coming. And so he uses pretty strong language there. And he was a strong defender of the faith once delivered unto the saints. And he himself tells us in Galatians 1, relating his testimony, how he was separated by God, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the one who before was involved in the persecution of the church was now involved and zealous about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which had saved his soul. So that doctrine, that teaching that says there are many ways to God really undermines the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And where the cause of Jesus Christ is weakened because of compromise between the righteous and unrighteous, light with darkness, then there is serious consequences. And the apostle often deals with religious fellowship and spiritual endeavors in the church, and warns against apostasy and turning away from the truth. So we want to come today to consider this matter of biblical separation. Now, when people hear that word separation, to many it is a very negative word. It includes in their mind negative thoughts. It's a dirty word to some people. They don't like that idea of separation. To many it's a very negative doctrine. It's dividing, not unifying. And some are offended by the idea of biblical separation. If you grew up in a church like our church, you're familiar with the balanced approach to separation. But there are many in other churches who, when you mention biblical separation, have absolutely no idea what you are talking about. They've never heard of it. And they're mystified. John Ashbrook, in his little booklet, Axioms of Separation, published by Here I Stand Books, said, there are two distinct areas in the matter of biblical separation. And the reason for both areas is the holiness of God. The first area is that of personal separation. And that's what we'll be dealing with here today. Personal separation. That is, separation from the works of the flesh in which you were formerly engaged, in which you formerly walked, and now, having been saved by grace, born again of the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, and therefore you ought to produce spiritual fruit unto righteousness and holiness. So there is that idea of personal separation. Those who are the Lord's have crucified the flesh having been crucified in Christ, and we are to live and to walk in the Spirit after righteousness and true holiness. The second area of separation is that of ecclesiastical separation. And that deals with such things as separation from unbelief, separation from apostate churches who have turned away from the truth, separation from denominations that are apostates, separations from disobedient brethren. So when you talk about practicing ecclesiastical separation, it may mean separation from a person, an individual. It may mean separation from a church or a group of churches. And we'll be looking more in the weeks to come at separation. Now, separation, the doctrine of biblical separation, is not just some extreme idea that has been concocted in the 20th century by especially militant American fundamentalists. It's not just a notion of the fundamentalist movement that has been concocted by them to promote their beliefs or to justify their practices. Rather, when we look at separation, we look at it from a biblical point of view, and we want to see that the concept is clearly taught in the Scriptures. And that's our starting point. What saith the Scriptures? This, as believers, we must always come back to the Word of God. This is our starting point. What does the Scripture say about this doctrine or that doctrine? What I am to believe, how I am to behave. What saith the Scriptures? And just because some abuse the doctrine and haven't practiced it biblically, just because some have never heard of the doctrine and are mystified when you mention it, it doesn't make it any less important. These are the Scriptures of truth, and God has set these things before us in writing. These things are written for our learning. And there must be that openness then of mind and heart to the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? If we're honest before God, and as believers, we should be open to hear what God has to say on a particular subject, that we would be guided in the right path. Remember, the psalmist said, what was his prayer just comes to mind in Psalm 86 in the verse 11. He acknowledged the greatness of God, the preeminence of the Lord. Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. He is the head. We are the body. We are subject unto Him. And his prayer was there in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So as the Lord teaches us from his word, there is then that acceptance of the word, that submission to the word, I will walk in thy truth. There was that obedience to the word of God. So we come to this question then, what is biblical separation? And the basic principle, when we're thinking especially of personal separation, the basic principle is this, that Christians should strive to be free from sin. That's very simply boiling it down to its simplest form. Christians should strive to be free from sin. And that means then separation from sin, separation from the world, separation from false teachers, separation from even disobedient Christians. And rather than viewing these things as negative, the Christian ought to see those things as positive. They are positive in the life of the Christian because they promote spiritual health. As we obey the Lord says, it's better to honor me than to sacrifice. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And there are positive aspects for the Christian when we think of separation. It's for our own spiritual well-being, for our growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. As we obey the Lord, we're brought into the blessings of the Lord. There is a reward to the righteous for those who obey the Lord. and keep to his word. And that's the Lord's command to us. If you love me, you say you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I have said and what I ask you to do in your word. And as we do those things that the Lord requires of us and asks us to do, then we will have a pure conscience before God. There will be that freedom from guilt and bondage. And as we stand for our what we believe to be the truth set down in the Word of God, there is that conviction. So in turn, there will be a pure conscience before God. And so you have this idea of personal separation. Let's look at a few verses just to prove the point. We were reading Romans chapter 12, the verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not to fashion your life, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, setting your affections on things of God, things above. Verse 9 says you are to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You're to cleave or to be glued, to be joined to that which is good, that which is godly, if you like. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7. He's speaking here in the context of our sanctification as Christians. Verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's to be a difference now between what you are now and what you were formerly. You're not to be following the heathen and continuing in the practice of the Gentiles, which know not God. You're to put away those evil desires and lusts and seek after the Lord. Why? Because verse 7 says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness. Look again to Titus, over a few pages, to Titus chapter 2. And the verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That's the epiphany of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And knowing the grace of God, then we are taught of him, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior from heaven, who gave himself for us. So there is the fact that being saved by grace, called out of the world, we are to be a separated people unto the Lord. And there's a couple more we can give to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Chapter 2 and the verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You're to let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works, that there is a difference between you and the ungodly society round about you. You've been delivered from the bondage of sin, and you no longer do the things that you once did. You have a new purpose, a new calling in life, a new aim, and that is the glory and the honor of God in all that you do. So there is that personal separation. And the practice of separation from sin in this life is one aspect of our salvation and of our deliverance from sin. We've been saved from sin, saved out of the world. We are a redeemed people, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And because of His mercy to us, to the undeserving, we are to live for Him. So the main point, the basic principle, Christians should strive to be free from sin. Mortify therefore your members, the deeds of the flesh. And the main point is this: Jesus Christ died to deliver believers from sin's dominion and from sin's bondage. Why would we return again to those things from which we have been delivered? That is to be entangled. That is bondage in itself. And we can summarize by saying that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. Remember Matthew 1:21. The very name of Christ tells us this. He's the Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And we are to be saved from our sins. We are justified in the sight of God. And as we go on in the Christian life, we are to be a sanctified people. And to sanctify really means to be set apart. That's what the word sanctify means, to set apart. There's the idea of separation again, separate from the world. In the negative sense, separated from the world. In the positive sense, separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're set apart. And in the idea of holiness and sanctification also includes the idea of consecration. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. So, Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins, to cleanse and to deliver us. And we could summarize it by saying three things, making three points that are probably familiar to you with regard to salvation. Christ died, first of all, to deliver us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. That is, the judgment and wrath of God that was due to sinners. Now, as sinners, we are condemned by God because of our sin. Because we are sinners by nature and by practice. But Christ died to deliver us from the penalty of sin, from the eternal punishment in hell that is due to for sin. And so there is that idea there of deliverance from the penalty of sin. He also died to deliver us from the power of sin. That is, from the corrupt habits of life and the practices of sin which come and which we engage in because of our natural corruption. We are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And we're not only born by nature sinners, but we choose to sin. We continually, rapidly accumulate and add to our sin before God by our practices. And because of that, we are condemned. But Christ died to deliver us from sin's dominion, from the power, the slavery, the bondage of sin. And that's what He does. And many believers can testify to the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Delivered from sin's dominion, sin's slavery. And you see that especially in the book of Romans in the chapter 6. And then also Christ died to save us from our sins, not only from the penalty of sin, from the power and dominion of sin, but from the presence of sin. And ultimately, the Lord will call His people home, ultimately in heaven, where there will be no more sinful practice, no marks or consequences of sinful habits or sinful associations, no suffering due to sin. Revelation and the chapter 21 tells us there, and God shall wipe away, verse 4, all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. The wages of sin is death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words, for these words are true and faithful. The Lord making all things new. That separation from the presence of sin, from the consequences of sin, from the results of sinful associations. No more death, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sorrow. And this is why the Lord died, to deliver us from sin. Sin's penalty, sin's power, and sin's presence. And as we think of our life as believers, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical separation from sin in this life is, as we said, one aspect of our salvation. But biblical separation is an expression of the Christian's sanctification. And sanctification is a result of salvation. Being saved by grace of God, the grace of God, we are to be a sanctified people, as we said, set apart unto God, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two aspects of sanctification, and they're very simple to understand. They're not difficult concepts to understand, and they are positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification, that is, when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, the Lord working in their heart, showing them their sin, showing them their need of Christ the Savior, convicting them of their sin, convincing them of the sin, convincing them of the righteousness that is in Christ, and that He died as a substitute for our sin, took our place, bore our punishment and our wrath. When the Spirit of God opens our eyes to behold the things of Christ, leading us to faith and to repentance, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set apart unto God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things pass away, all things become new. And a Christian, a believer, is acceptable to God, the Father, because of his standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his position. We have a new position. Whereas before, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, which is a wonderful chapter that gives a before and after picture. What the Christian was before salvation, and what he was after salvation, what he is to be. He was without God, without hope in this world, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, walking even as others in this world, but being saved by the grace of God through faith, that not of himself, is a gift of God. He is called unto holiness and created unto good works to serve the Lord. But it is this being in Christ that sets us apart. Again, Romans chapter 5 and the verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of terms here being thrown around, justification, sanctification, separation, and so on. But when we think of justification, justification is a legal term. It's a legal term. It's a legal declaration that God declares us to be righteous in His sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to our account. There's no change within us as such. It's a legal declaration that says you're acceptable to me, God says, because of Jesus Christ. God views us as holy and without sin. Justification, just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had never offended God, just as if we had never broken His holy law, just as if we had never sinned. And because of the holiness, not our righteousness, not our holiness, not our good works, but because of the holiness and the righteousness and the obedient work of Christ in His life and in His death, fulfilling all righteousness, we are accepted by God. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. It's imputed to us. We are reckoned righteous in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, being in Christ, we are set apart. There is this positional sanctification. God, this is the amazing thing about justification by faith alone, which is the key doctrine in the life of the believer. That God views the Christian as being as righteous and holy as Jesus Christ, His Son, because your sin, my sin, is covered by the blood of atonement, by the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all our sin. That's an amazing thing. That speaks to us of the grace of God. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30. What we are in Christ, positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Spiritually speaking, as sinful creatures from birth, we are those who are ignorant. We do not have the wisdom of God. We do not have a righteousness that will make us acceptable to God. We are not a people set apart unto God. We had to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And being in Christ, who of God is made unto us these things, therefore we are acceptable to God because of Christ. So those words, in Christ, are so important. And you read the book of Ephesians, that's what it's all about, being in Christ. That's what repeats time and time again in that book. And yet for the believer, it doesn't end there. Being justified by faith, being in Christ, being saved by the grace of God, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. There's so much more that we need to learn, so much more that we need to know in order that we would grow in the Lord. So much more that we need to learn about Christ and about His Word. So much of the Scriptures, the things of God that we were ignorant of. And you find that in the new believer, in the new convert, there is that hunger and that thirst to learn and to read the Scriptures and to see what God has to say. Their eyes being open to the truth. And newly converted Christians, though, are far from mature, spiritually mature. Being in Christ, we are called to good works and to progress in the Lord. And that's the second aspect of sanctification, progressive sanctification. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. words familiar to you, well-known verse. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We're to grow in the grace of God, the grace wherein we stand. And that means that step by step, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit's help, illuminating help given to understand the things of God, the enabling grace of the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit to do the things of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and on the basis of Christ's atonement, believers will, by degrees, step by step, triumph over the power of sin in their lives. This is our calling. This is a scriptural mandate. You're to put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the former lusts. And you're to walk as in newness of life as new men and women, separated unto God, being clothed in righteousness and true holiness. And because of God's grace and mercy to you, because of God's unmerited favor to you who are most undeserving of it, because of His grace and by God's grace, the child of God presses on to the goal, strives to enter in, perseveres, knowing the help and the grace of God. You look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll have to wrap up here, but Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 12. You are to press on. You know that you have much to learn. You have a ways to go. And so you press on toward the mark, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We haven't arrived yet. We're far from perfect. The remnants of sin remain in us. The flesh overtakes us at times, and we must seek the power and the grace of God to persevere unto the end. And seek then to live for the glory of God. And what is the goal of sanctification? The goal of sanctification is, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That ought to be our goal. Again, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. That beholding Christ, as we with unveiled face, with open face, behold the Lord Jesus Christ, we are changed into His image by His Spirit. The Spirit of God teaching us the things of Christ. And so that's the goal of sanctification, to become more Christ-like in thought, in action, in our manner of life. It's the mystery of godliness that centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness, God-likeness, that is the goal. And the church, Paul says, is to be sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 27, that He, Christ, may present it to Himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, sanctified people unto God. And we'll have to leave it there today. There's much more we could say about separation and the ramifications of it. If we're to live pure lives, free from sinful habits and associations, not conformed to the system of this world, put away worldliness. There are a whole bunch of ramifications that we could include. But in the main, in the next few weeks, we're going to try and answer some of the arguments people give against separation. And the call for unity goes out Are we not members of the one body? Are we not to love one another? Are we not to stand for one common cause? And so on. So there are many things that must be addressed when we come to consider this doctrine of biblical separation. But all the time, remember that separation is not isolation. We are in the world, we live in this world, but we're not to be of the world. We've been saved from the philosophy and the spirit of this world, the system of this world, and we have a new aim, a new purpose in life, and that is to live for the glory of God. We cannot avoid contact with the world, with unregenerate sinners, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, "For then must ye needs go out of the world." We're in the world, but not of the world, and yet we're to be a testimony to the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have to leave it there today. Our time is gone, and next week we'll take it up again. Let's just close with a word of prayer.